Well, let's open our Bibles, if you would please, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 this morning, as we continue our series in the church. And this morning we're going to look at the growing church. And I'd like for us to consider two verses in Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 says, "And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house did they eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." I believe that Jesus is interested in his church. I believe that because he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And so the Lord is interested not only in the church, but he's interested in growing the church. I believe he's interested because he says, "I will build my church." He's in the building process. He's in the building process of his church. And notice in that verse in Matthew 16, 18, that it is his church. It's not my church. It's not your church. I know we go through life and we say, "Well, I belong to Whiteheads Grove Baptist Church, or I attend there, and it's my church." Well, it's where you go, but it's not your church. It's Jesus' church. And I believe he's interested in growing his church. Now, I believe that we're interested in growing his church as well. It's a twofold process. He's going to build the church, but he expects us to do our part. And we'll look at that this morning. What is our part? First thing I want us to understand is that there are hindrances for the Lord building his church. You say, "Well, God can do all things." That's true. He could just fill this place up just like that. However, he does expect us to do our part. We're laborers together with God, the Bible says. But there are some hindrances, and we touched on this last time when we ended the message, and we considered how healthy is our church. Healthy living entities grow, whether they be plants, whether they be children. I notice the Roberts have their children here, and probably grandchildren, and you know, they grew up, didn't they? They grew up faster than you realize. All of a sudden, wow, they're grown up. But living things, whether they be people, plants, they grow. So do churches, if they're unhindered. But there are hindrances to churches that grow. And I submit to you this morning that a healthy church will be made up of healthy Christians. And I'm not talking about physical. Some of us aren't too good off physically here this morning. I guarantee it. I know I'm not. I realized after yesterday. It takes a lot of work just to eat, doesn't it? I mean, it really does. It'll wear you out. But I'm talking about spiritual health. How healthy are you spiritually? And you can judge how healthy you are spiritually by how much time you spend in the Word, how much time you spend in prayer, and how much time you spend serving the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a couple of things at the top of the list that researchers have done that indicates the top two reasons churches are not growing as they should. And the second one in the list is short pastorates. Now, I'm not talking about short pastors. Short pastorates, people who are called to a church and for one reason or another either get fed up and leave or who are asked to leave. That's never good for growing a church. And so we need to consider that. Imagine if children in homes where the father changed every year or two. There are homes like that. Those children grow up confused and just don't fit into society well. Same is true of a church. If you change leaders in the church every year or two, there are going to be problems. And one of the problems is the church isn't going to grow. But the top of the list, researchers have said, is a lack of committed members of the body who are willing to be used to reach people for Christ. People who get a view and a vision of reaching outside the church and seeing people come to know Christ as Savior. And the reason this tops the list is because many churches are inward focused. They want church done their way. They want to be they want the order of service like they've done it for the last 50 years. They don't want anything new. They don't want to make changes. But folks, we're in the 21st century. This is not 1952. Someone has said the church is poised right now. Churches across our land are poised right now to reach the people of 1950. But it's not 1950. And 1950, whether you like it or not, is not coming back. It won't. And so we've got to be focused on reaching out and sharing the Christian life with others who do not know Christ. Whether it's teaching Sunday school, serving on a committee, being a deacon, working in the nursery, working in children's work. Whatever God's called you to do, you have a part in reaching out and seeing people come to know Christ. The Lord commanded all of us to reach out and witness for Him, and He has empowered us, because we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." He didn't say you may be, or some of you will. He is indicating here in Acts 1:8 that we all will be witnesses unto Him. And so I believe one of the hindrances of the church, by and large across our country, is that there are those who have been saved, who've received the Holy Spirit in their life. All those who are saved receive the Holy Spirit at that time. But we're not allowing God to use us in the capacity that He wants to be using us in. Every member of the body should consider himself as a minister. Whether they're teaching, whether they're being a witness, we all are called to encourage one another, give a word of help to somebody, being a witness to somebody that doesn't know Christ. The pastor's job is not to do all the work in the church. That may be a shock to some, but the pastor is to equip the members for ministry. Paul said that in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, the gift of prophecy and apostles have fallen off the scene. When the word of God was completed, those gifts were no longer being given out. Today, he gives evangelists and pastors who teach. The original language for pastors and teachers is rather pastors who teach. And so he's given those for two reasons. First of all, in Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints, to bring them to spiritual maturity, to help them to grow. And so the pastor's job then is to feed the word of God to help you to grow spiritually, to be an example, to be a help to you in your Christian life. The second reason is for the edifying of the body of Christ, to feed you the word of God, that you might not be ignorant. Paul said, I'd have you not to be ignorant brethren, but there are a lot of ignorant brethren out that do not study the word of God. And so one of the roles of pastors is to help you to learn the word of God. Now here's why you're to do that. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. The pastor's role in the church is to help you prepare to do the work of the ministry alongside the pastor. That doesn't mean I teach and you go. It means I teach and we all go. And we all share. And we all do all we can to reach and teach people. Now you might be here thinking, well, I can't do much. Who am I? I can't teach. I can barely talk. Well, you're just who God's looking for. For in 1 Corinthians 1:26, Paul said this to the church of Corinth, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath called the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things, those that can't seemingly in their own minds do much, the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Boiling that down, Paul's saying, God's just calling normal people. He's not calling the high and the mighty. He's not calling those who can speak well. He's calling those who just are surrendered to him, because he has a place in the body of Christ for you to serve, no matter what your talents, abilities, or lack thereof are. Go back to the Old Testament, and God called Moses and told Moses he was going to lead his people out of Egypt. And right away, Moses started making excuses, didn't he? I can't speak. I'm not an eloquent speaker. You can't use me. And so God said, all right, I'll send Aaron with you and he'll do the speaking for you. But I am sure that if Moses would have said, okay, God, I'm not good at speaking, but I'm willing to be used of you, God would have allowed him to speak eloquently before the Pharaoh. I think of April's favorite verse, Philippians 4:3. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever God has called you to do, he has enabled you to do it. You don't have to be high and mighty and a good speaker and know the word of God from forward and backwards. If you just know John 3:16, that's all you need to know to share your faith about Jesus Christ. I believe where God guides, he provides. He provides talented, gifted people like you. You may not realize the gifts that you have. But if you surrender to the Lord and ask him to guide you and to speak to your heart, he'll show you what you can do. He'll show you what he's called you to do. And there's no greater joy than to be in the center of God's will. Now, as we think about church growth, there are some myths about the growing church. Things that people commonly believe about church growth, they're just not true. First one is the only thing that large churches care about is attendance. That's not true. But there are some small churches that only think about attendance. Those who just are seeing how many people, how many pews get filled Sunday by Sunday. Folks, God will never build a church, his church, when we're just interested in how many can we get to come to our church. What God wants to do is build his church through people who love people. We need to be interested in people. Now, you can get people to visit, but they won't come back unless we offer what they can't get anywhere else. I know sometimes we get to thinking, well, the churches down the street or across the river or somewhere, we got churches that have dynamic youth programs and children hanging off the rafters, and we've got, 16 Sunday schools, and we've got all of this land, and we've got all this big building, and, you say, how can we compete with that? Well, you can't. God has not called us to compete with that. But he's called us to do what we can do here. He has placed this church in this location for a purpose. It wasn't by accident. God led men and women years and years and years ago to establish this church right here, and he had a reason. He still has a reason for this church being right here. So what can we give that some of the big churches can't provide or don't provide often? Some do, many don't. Three things I believe that we can do that other churches may not do. First one is love. People are looking for a church for love. They want to be loved. And so some of the bigger churches and some of the smaller churches really don't have experience in this love bit. But we can. Love people. I was thinking, just show you how weird my thinking is sometimes. I was thinking of the 1934 movie, The Bride of Frankenstein, this week. I don't know why, but I did. Boris Karloff. And I remember in that movie, he's out in the byways and highways out in the community. Everybody's hunting him down. And he comes across this little shack. And how many have seen that movie at one time or another? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. Comes this little shack. And here's this old man with a little beard playing a violin. And he comes in. And the man in the house calls this monstrosity, who he's blind, can't see what he looks like, calls him a friend. And so the monster comes in, they have some wine, they have some food, they have a cigar, and the monster calls him friend. And the basis of that whole premise of a good part of that movie was, here's a being who just wants to be loved, and he wants to love. And he was happy there until some people came in and recognized him. But he was happy there because he found somebody to love him and somebody that he could love. And folks, there's people outside these walls that don't experience much love. And they go to work, they don't get much love. Especially from the boss, amen? I mean, you've had those kind of situations. But if we can provide love for people, not just, hey, how you doing this morning, but genuine concern and compassion for people. That'll go a long way. Second thing that people are looking for in a church, acceptance. Not everybody is welcomed at every church. I remember years ago, when I first got saved, when I first trusted the Lord as Savior, I went to a church in Kokomo, Indiana, where I was from. And there was a street ministry downtown Kokomo called Frontline for Jesus. And somebody asked me to go down there and help and share a testimony and help the down and out and the homeless. And they'd all show up there. It was a coffee house type thing. And several got saved. But the director of the Frontline for Jesus said, you know, these people need to be in a church. Not just here, but in church. So he led them down to the church I was a member of. And they sat in the back. They didn't come down front. They sat in the back. And they were dressed. They looked just like street people. No homes. Hadn't bathed in a while. Some of them sat in their own pew. You'll get that later. And, you know, they just looked really rough. After the third Sunday, some of the deacons said, you know, we really don't want those kind in our church. Distracts. People are upset. People are concerned. So they never came back. I don't know what happened to them. But folks, we need to be a church that accepts everybody, regardless of their race, regardless of their economic background, whether they're rich or poor, regardless of how they're dressed. They may have the same clothes on for 2-3 weeks. They may have sin in their life that we would not approve of. We're not saying we welcome as a member without repentance and faith in Christ, but we ought to welcome them in to worship the Lord. Have an opportunity to witness to them. And some people just don't feel at home in some places. We need to be a church that accepts everybody. Everybody. And then the third thing people are looking for is friendship. Friendship. Frankenstein monster was looking for friendship. But there's some people out there just as ugly and homely and mean as the Frankenstein monster. And they come in and they just want a friend. They want some friendship. They want to be loved. They want to be accepted. Now there's a difference between friendship and friendliness. Friendliness is greeting people at the door. How you doing? Did you have a good week? Hope things are going well. I had a tremendous week. We had a good time last night at the Roberts. That's friendliness. That's friendliness, but we need to have friendship. That is becoming a part of one another's lives. Just as the Roberts yesterday invited us to be a part of their home last night and enjoy the bounty of food, the fellowship gives us an opportunity to have a friendship with one another. And we did. We sat around and talked and we just had a great time. It was a lot more than just how you doing. And people want more than just a handshake at the door and glad to see you here, hope you'll come back. But it takes a friendship with people. Being genuinely interested in one another. Now we read this morning Acts 2:46 and 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Wouldn't it be great to have 3,000 members or 3,000 people added to the church on the Lord's Day some Sunday? Well, I want us to see how that happened so that we can plug in. We may not see 3,000 people get saved on a Sunday. But here's what this church was doing in Acts 2:42 through 45. The words may be a little small to you, but you can look it up if you can in your Bible, Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Here's what they did. First of all, they continued. Who are they? Those that got saved. Those who saw themselves, as the Bible declares, that they're lost. Every person is born a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then there were those that saw themselves as worthy of eternal death. The wages of sin is death. And it's not just physical death, but it's eternal death in the lake of fire. But then they realized that Jesus paid that debt. He died on the cross of Calvary. All of our sins was placed on His body on the cross. And when He died and paid for our sins, it was for us, not for Him. He never sinned. But He paid for our sins. And then realizing these truths that the Bible declares, we place our faith and trust in Jesus as the one who died in our place. Turning from our sin and wickedness and turning to Him and asking Him for forgiveness and cleansing, and instantly He'll do that. You don't have to go to a church. You don't have to be baptized, although those we saw last time got saved, were baptized, and then continued to learn the Word of God. They joined the church. And so those who were saved continued. First of all, in the apostles' doctrine, that means they learned the Word of God. They showed up and listened and were taught the Word of God. That's important. That's the first thing mentioned. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and then in fellowship. It could be fellowship dinners. I don't know. But they fellowship. They enjoyed the presence of one another. They enjoyed being with one another. And then in breaking of bread. Now some people say, well, that's the Lord's Supper. They had that on Sunday. That phrase in context is not talking about the Lord's Supper. It's talking about fellowship together around the table like some of us did yesterday. And they continued in prayers. They were concerned for one another, and they prayed for one another, not just in the church service, but together. And then here's what happened when they did that. Verse 43, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. There were some that were rich, some that were poor, but they were all on the same level at the foot of the cross. Just because you don't have much money doesn't mean, well, we're gonna set you over here somewhere out of the side and forget about you. They were had all things in common. And they sold their possession and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. They cared for one another. Somebody in the church had a need. They banded together and met that need the best they could. And so they were concerned for one another. And then he goes on in verse 46, as we read, they continued daily with one accord in the temple. Now, the early church was made up of primarily Jewish folks. And so they went to the temple and they did that daily. And they broke bread from house to house. Again, fellowshipping, not just over across the parking lot here with fellowship dinners, but from house to house they went and visited one another and they ate together. And they ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They were in unity, praising God, and then had favor with all the people. And what did God do about all that? The Lord added to the church daily when they got saved. Folks, when we fall in line and do as God has instructed us to do, people will get saved. People need to feel welcomed and loved and needed and assimilated into the body of Christ. I remember one church that Karen and I were at, a lady at the church, been born again, trusted Christ as Savior, and joined the church. And she came up and said, "Pastor, I've been here 2 years, and I don't feel anyone really loves me here. I don't feel wanted here. I don't fit in here." That's tragic. That is tragic. That somebody in the body of Christ doesn't feel loved. Folks, of all the places that we ought to feel loved, it's right here at church. Because we've accepted the author of love, the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And if God has a love that he would take us, the worst of the worst, and forgive us of our sins. He loved us so much. Shouldn't we be people of love? Shouldn't we love one another? We should express our love to one another. We should express our love to our mates. Not like one man who was in for marriage counseling with his wife. And the pastor said, "Sam, you need to express love to your wife more often." He looked to his wife and said, "I told you that on the day we got married that I loved you and I'd let you know if I changed my mind." That didn't work out so well for him. But I submit to you today that we need to express our love one to another as well. Don't take one another for granted. We need to love one another and express our love to one another. Now, just very quickly, another myth. You must compromise the message and mission of the church in order to grow. Folks, I want you to understand that we never compromise the message. It's not a popular message in the world. But the message is, Jesus is the only way of salvation. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." That's not popular today. The world would have us to be all inclusive. Doesn't matter whether you're a denomination of some other denomination, and some denominations don't preach the plan of salvation. Doesn't matter whether you're a Buddhist or worship Allah or whatever you want to worship. Jesus said he's the only way. And that's not popular, but we're not trimming the message. People need to understand that the message of Christ is true and faithful. But how we present the message may need to be looked at. This is the 21st century, and we need to understand that sometimes we need to be flexible in how that's presented. We may have to change the order of service. We might have to do some other things. We might have to have a separate service for contemporary worshipers. A lot of things we might think about, but the message never changes. The mission of the church never changes. Another myth: if the pastor and leaders are dedicated enough, the church will grow. Faithful dedication, praying earnestly, do not guarantee growth. It takes trained workers also. And the verse I shared with you before we began, or as we began this morning, I want to leave you with today. 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are laborers together with God. God's got his part, we've got our part. Now here's what our part is to share the gospel message that Jesus paid for their sins, that he loves them and will receive them unto himself if they'll turn from their sin and turn to Christ and ask for forgiveness. That's the message we're to share. Not just the pastors and the deacons and the Sunday school teachers do that. He expects all of us to do that, to know Christ. That's our part. He's got his part. When we do that, the Holy Spirit of God speaks to that heart and draws them to Christ. And they believe. Now, they don't believe necessarily the first time they hear. It may take years. But at God's timing, he draws that person to Christ. Now, we can't help God do his work, but we can do what God expects us to do in his work, laboring together with God. The message never changes. The methods may, but we need to share the message. I believe God wants to build his church. I believe that he wants to use us in building the church. The questions I have for you this morning is, first of all, are you a part of the church, the universal church, by trusting Christ as Savior? And if you are you a part of a local church that is a picture of the bigger church made up of all believers everywhere from Pentecost to when Jesus comes back? And if you are we ministering to people? Are we loving people? Are we encouraging people to do all that they can be for Christ? I close with this, who one person wrote these words about the church. He said, "It is composed of people just like me. It will be friendly if I am. It will do great work if I work. It will make generous gifts to many causes if I am generous. It will bring others into its fellowship if I bring them. Its seats will be filled if I fill them. It will be a church of loyalty and love, of faith and service, if I, who make it what it is, am filled with these. Therefore, with God's help, I dedicate myself to the task of being all these things I want my church to be." May God help us to be all of those things, that we might be the church that God envisions for us to be. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful today for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful today for his willingness to die on the cross of Calvary and pay for all of our sins. And we're thankful today that we have the opportunity of having our sins forgiven. Those here who may not know Christ, all they need to do is turn from their sin and turn to Christ. Father, I pray that you would help them to do that, to make that decision today to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And Father, I pray if there are any here today that have decisions that need to be made, Thy Holy Spirit maybe has spoke to those today, and I pray that they not leave here without making that decision to follow You obediently. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name, and for His sake we do pray. Amen.